You know, when we talk about our devotional life and when we get alone with the Lord and serving the Lord, if we're not in the book and we're not receiving power from on high and keeping ourselves clean, even though we serve God, it doesn't take the place of the time that we need to walk with Him in private. And that's the things that gives us true song and also helps us. And even tonight here as we get in chapter 11. All right, I'll try to get in that same place. Oh, no. I think I'm reaping what I sowed here, preacher. And then with some of this microphone stuff. Proverbs chapter 11. All right. Amen. Well, if you look at the very first verse of the chapter, I'll begin again. And we kind of gone through lots of it. Last time was we were heading into Restorathon when we headed into this chapter, and we saw some things about our money and scattering and things about our balance. But there in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 1, we'll see a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. We took some time to talk about the delights that we'll find in the Lord and things that God has. And so as we kind of try to go back and think about where we were all those weeks ago when we were studying the book and looking in Proverbs chapter 11, the book itself is a powerful book. It's a book about wisdom. It's a book, a father trying to impart wisdom to his son. But for every believer, we can go to the book and find wisdom. It's a book, again, I'll remind you again, it's one of those things that's for my life, I want to be wise. And so I try to read the proverb every day of the month and try to go through there and pick up something. It never gets old, folks. You mean, well, I know those things. Well, every once in a while, you'll pick something out of there that's going on in your personal life that you hadn't seen in a while. And it'll ring true again, and it'll remind you and help you. And so it's good to stay in the book of Proverbs, not to just only read the book of Proverbs. The whole Bible will help you. It's good for us. But again, one of the things here in chapter 11, as we've gone through this, we've seen that there are going to be the context of the chapter. Now, everything that happens in the book of Proverbs does not always happen one thing after the other, one thing relating to another. But here in this chapter, the writer, under the inspiration of God, has kind of followed. He's been applying a lot of these truths. Everything he's going to talk about is things in balance. He's going to talk about whether one thing or another. So as we continue and finish up the chapter, hopefully tonight, we'll look here in verse 26, and he's going to talk about, now he just came out of verse 24 and 25. He talked about, you know, how that someone that scattereth and yet increases, again, giving that balance. And then in verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, talking about, again, he's giving things away, but he yet increases. And so now he's going to get to a part, and he's going to talk more about someone that withholds something. And again, so we're going to look at verse 26, and he says, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. All right, look at verse 27. And he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. So again, keeping things in balance. When he's talking about withholding corn here, corn is one of those things in certain countries. Maybe we would use the term rice. In other places, we have wheat and bread and different things. But here, one of those things about withholding something, it's something that's not necessarily meat for this person. This idea, the purpose of withholding things when he could sell it. I've been in places, if you could kind of take the idea when there's a need. This person has a need, and you're withholding from someone when you shouldn't. And so there's different cases in different areas, but here in verse 26, look at it with me. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. Now, I couldn't help but go to the place in my present day life, but with the liberal soul that is in Washington that cut off the pipeline, all right? I couldn't help but go there. I couldn't help but get to a place where if I were to take and break down the proverb of our everyday life and try to get us into a place where we try to withhold things, that aren't going to run out. The corn here, that you're going to grow corn every year, and this person is withholding corn, and maybe, you know, I've seen farmers, you know. Now, farmers are a fickle bunch. I don't know if you've been around too many farmers, but if you had a meeting of a co-op and everybody agreed not to grow corn that year so that they could drive the price up of what was still in the barn, every one of those guys would plant every field they have with corn and double-cross all the other farmers so that they could make a big bank on what was going to be grown that year. Now, you guys may not think, oh, farmers have a better, they're better. No, sir, I'm telling you right now, if they were in that co-op, they'd all shake their head, yes, sir, and vote like they were going to do it, but every one of them plant their fields full of whatever they agreed that they wouldn't grow. And if you don't know, you say, well, I thought farmers are better guys than that. Now, don't kid yourself. If we were talking about plumbers and said, we're not going to work on this year, we're just going to let that go, and then we'll come back next year and make all the money on it. Oh, man, somebody go in business and go buy all the tools for it. Amen. And they do it just like that. And you say, well, farmers are better guys than that. Well, that I've seen them in the field on Sunday. Amen. And it wasn't to get the ox out of the ditch. Usually it was because they thought they had to have one more day to work. And amen. And you say, well, we're not under the law anymore, but it's still good to give God his day and just to do right. So here he's speaking about some things. They're withholding something that doesn't need to be withheld. And the people curse that person. Now, I don't know about you, but it's not going to be too long. But everybody that thought that the smartest man on planet Earth was Joe Biden and that the smartest woman was Kamala Harris. I'm not sure that those people really exist, but I'm just talking figuratively, okay? But if those people do exist, those people that thought the best thing that he could do was cut off the pipeline and shut down all the oil that was flowing and keeping gas down around $2. And when he cut off not only jobs, killed about 20,000 jobs here in the United States, and then killed about 20,000 jobs in Canada as well, that's some kind of president, ain't it? And then thought that it would be a better idea that instead of all the people that voted for him, instead of them paying $2 for gasoline, it'd be better if they paid $4 for gasoline. I don't know. Listen, that man did not read the book of Proverbs, all right? He would have understand that everybody that even voted for him will be cursing him. And soon enough, because he's withholding the gas or the oil and all the things. And you say, folks, that's not so. Absolutely so. It'll come to a day that they'll be crying out there. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, the conservative media and some people are trying to post some things. I'm not trying to be political, but you can't help. In the climate that we live in, you can't help but be that way to a certain extent. You know, I just think it's a little bit two-faced, and I know that they've always been that way, the clown show that we call the media. But that group of people that have had, I mean, listen, they got people piled on top of each other down there on the border right now. And nobody wants to make a big deal. Everybody wants to act like it's fine and dandy. But if that was Trump in office right now, they'd have buried him somewhere already, because they've got people laying on top of each other, stacked up like cordwood down there and holding them. But it was okay for Obama, so it must be okay for Biden. It just isn't okay for a Republican to be in office. I'm not supposed to say parties. Anyway, so I'll just keep on moving on and going on. But I'm just telling you, a false balance is bad for anybody, folks. And we got a false balance in the media. A lot of times right now we have a false balance in government. I'm telling you right now, they're ramrodding anything that they can get through, and that's a bad scene for anybody. That's not good. And so make sure that you get out and vote here locally, because we don't want, listen, it's bad enough that we got it on a national scene. We don't need that in Polk County. Amen. Our sheriff is our last line of defense, and I don't want to see it in our county or in our city. Amen. So we need to be on top of those things. We can't change everything nationally. We could do it all right and vote right here, but we can't change it all. But we can do our part and make sure that we vote here and keep it the way it ought to be. So as we go through this whole thing, we see that he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessings shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Again, when you've got it there, why would you store it up? You got the pipe hooked up to the pipeline. You got the oil to spare, and all you got to do is turn the valve on. That makes people mad, folks. That gets people upset when it's burning clean. You know, it would be worse. I would have to tell you that tonight, if I really did think it was killing little birdies or little deers out in the woods. I mean, you know, I grew up on a farm, and so you do realize, well, I don't know what you all ate tonight, but if you ate any kind of meat, they killed that so that you could eat it. All right? Just because you didn't go out in the woods and shoot it, you're just as guilty as the man that chopped the head off of it and brought it to the grocery store for you. I hope you don't think that they engineered, they do some kind of DNA engineering at the grocery store and poof, here comes out a chicken breast. Nope, that chicken breast came off of a chicken. Amen. It still works that way. Now, someday they may change that. All right, now, I talked to somebody the other day that said that they don't like to eat meat off of the bone. I'm just going to tell you, folks, it came off the bone one way or the other. Whether you eat it off of it or not, and if it makes you feel better not to have the bones around, that's your business. But amen, we're Americans. Praise God, you can eat it without the bone. Amen. Amen. The rest of the world's like, what? They take it off the bone for you? Amen. And so I'm just here to tell you that this idea of this false balance is really being showing up in our lives. And so again, but for us, where do we live? All right, so we understand that people that withhold things, but then those that sell, they're blessed and blessings shall be upon their head. Though those that withhold, they're going to be cursed by the people. In verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. The idea here is, again, we talk about this delight is a just balance. So here he's talking about our pursuits of life. What am I going to pursue? Do you realize that every one of us pursue things on a daily basis? Every one of us seek diligently after something. Now, it may not be something that you can put your finger on. You may have come to the place in your life where you have a pretty good rigid schedule, and you wouldn't put. But again, when we have a desire, maybe it's lunchtime. Maybe lunchtime is when you get outside of your normal. You schedule lunch, but on a lunchtime, you get to choose for yourself where you get to go to lunch. All right. Now, what is it that you seek and pursue? You know, maybe it's tacos for you. Maybe you go after tacos. Amen, Brother Danny. I don't know. But whatever it is that you pursue at lunchtime, that may be the thing that you diligently pursue. But every one of us, most people in this world, especially us as Americans, we have something that we hobby at, something that we like to do. Maybe you like to read, and maybe you like to do something. Maybe you like to build things. Maybe you're a bird watcher. I don't know. I'm not one to watch birds. I can't, this is the only bird. Boom. It's a bird watching. I do. Amen. And then I'll watch them go down. Anyway, so I'm not sure that's politically correct, but we're not worried about that. Amen. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. So what are we diligently seeking? It ought to be good. When we start to choose things that we're going to seek after, that we're going to be diligent to produce in our own lives and we want to see done, we ought to want to be on the side of good. We want to make sure that we weigh it out with the Word of God and make sure that this pursuit is a godly pursuit. It's something that will please the Lord. So we all could do different things in our lives. We could all have a different pursuit that God directs us in His will or in His plan or in His good pleasure that we could seek after. But whatever it is, we ought to take every one of those pursuits and weigh them out according to the Word of God and say, this is something that is worthwhile. This is something that's not just of earthly value, but this is of eternal value. You say, well, how is everything have to be of eternal value? Yes. When we think of things in this life that is simply a vapor, which is going to be gone in the twinkle of an eye, I'm trying to write all our Sunday school lessons for the spring campaign. Everything is about time. Everything's about how time flies or again, resurrection time. And everything's about time because we're going off of an hourglass. And we're taking redeeming the time for the days are evil. That's our note verse, our key verse for the whole thing. You say, Brother Parsons, as preacher, you know, what does that mean to me? Again, what is your life going to amount to? On this whole scale of everything, if I'm going to diligently pursue something, I want it to mean something in eternity. I don't want to spend every moment of this life and only produce the things that made me happy, but had no eternal value. I am going to spend, when we think about time, when I live past the current age, or when I run out of time in the flesh, what is going to be shown for the rest of eternity? When we balance our seeking or diligently seeking and procuring good things in this life, when we put it in that kind of balance, it changes everything. I'm not just trying to get a job to seek money. I'm not just trying to have a job to do this. I may choose a job that allows me not only to make money and to take care of my family, but allows me to have time with my family. Because that's something I've got to invest in. That's something God gave me. The Bible says, as a father, if I don't take care of my family, that's not just talking about financial needs, folks, that I'm worse than an infidel. That means somebody that's an unbeliever. And again, for myself, how am I going to balance that? I want to diligently seek after good. I want to do these things. So my job may take care of their financial needs, but it gives me time to spend with them. And beyond that, how am I going to choose it? Well, it gives me time to go soul winning. It gives me time to go do this, or I'm off on Sunday. So again, there everything that we do when we're balancing our lives and we're seeking diligently after certain things, we should balance those things with the Word of God so that all those things have eternal value. My family is of eternal value. I've tried to tell you this before, and I don't want to get off base, but again, I want to be reminded of this. Folks, as a family, there's a lot of grandparents in here, and you have children, but again, for a lot of us that are on this side of it that are still training our own children and those that will train their children in the building today, it is important for us to understand that our investment in them, I have three sons. If my three sons, if I can teach my three sons to be soul winners, they can win three times the amount of people that I could ever win by myself. And so again, I can teach them and take them. And so again, multiplying myself, not just by, again, investing myself in them, it's eternal value. When I'm gone, if the Lord decides to take me home, the people that I've trained to win souls. That's what you say, grandparents, my children aren't soul winners. They're not going to be soul winners. Find somebody, a brethren in the church. Be like Paul and find a Timothy and train them up in the way that they ought to go and train them to be make them your son in the faith and train them to be a soul winner so that someone is soul winning after you, teaching Sunday school after you. Someone's continuing on after you. So here, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. Favor, I don't just want the favor of a boy on my back by somebody down here. I want to find favor in Almighty God's eyes. I want to get home and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's only going to happen if I'm looking for eternal things. But he said, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Now, I don't want to take a lot of time tonight. I don't have a lot of time to spend on it. But again, we often talk about mischief like it isn't really that bad thing. I'm just getting into a little mischief. Mischief is the beginning. You know, every time anybody ever got into mischief, it's because they got idle hands. When I was a boy growing up on the farm, they would put us to work early. Now, I know they got all kinds of labor laws now and everything else because they try to, you know, they just try to take everything good away from everybody. Amen. Now, I got to stop right here. Can I take a time out? All right, this is your time, not mine. All right, so one of my preacher friends posted something this week. It was the greatest thing in the world. He had a 1911 45, and had that thing, it was red and had white. And on the side, it said Milwaukee. And I thought it was the greatest thing. He said, my gun is now identifying as a power tool, so I can carry it anywhere and in the open. Amen. And so I thought that is one of the most blessed things that I had seen all week long, because if it works one way, it's got to work that way too, folks. Amen. And so again, you know, and so you say, well, I don't know about that, but I thought it was good. Amen. And it was, the clips were red and everything. He goes, oh, no, they're not clips. They're batteries. Amen. Amen. That's what powers the power tool. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, all right, time back in. All right, so he that seeketh mischief. You know, we have a lot of young people that go out, and they do graffiti and they tear stuff up, knock windows out of buildings. People call that mischief. That's destruction of property. And you got to be careful that your kids, when your kids, you know, it's just a little mischief. Don't tell your kids that. That's a Bible word for bad stuff. And we've gotten to a place where we in this life, we get to a place where a little bit of mischief, everybody's got to get into a little bit of mischief. No, they don't. Everybody's a sinner, all right? Sinners saved by grace. But we ought to teach our kids to diligently seek after good. Get a job and go to work. Most kids get into most trouble because mom and daddy take care of them for way too long and don't make them get a J-O-B, a job. You say, well, you're going to send your kids out to the world. Folks, they're going to go there sometime. They're going to have to get a job sometime. They're going to go out there. The only time, you can't shelter them forever. You say, well, sheltering them, I want to protect them. That's good. But you ought to take them out there and say, see that? Watch out for that. You know, you take them to the zoo and say, don't step in there with the lion because he'll eat you. You take them to the river and go, that's a gator. If you give him your hand, he ain't giving it back. All right? So it's good every once in a while to take them out and point things out in the world, just like it's the zoo, and go, see right that? That will hurt you. You know, the book of Proverbs is written that way. It said, I stood at my casement and I saw a woman, that strange woman that's out there flattering with her words. It's good every once in a while, Dad, for you to look across the mall and go, see that girl right there, boy? See how long her earrings are? Now, listen, ladies, don't get upset with me. All right? You see how tall them boots are? You see how that is? See how short her skirt is? See the way she's talking to that guy? You steer clear of those kind of women. You run in the opposite direction when one talks to you. If she blows you a kiss, you duck it. Amen? Amen. It's good for us. It's good for us. Because again, some people say, well, that's just a little bit of mischief. That is a bad way. Listen, all it takes is one bad move in a situation like that. All it takes is the right girl to wink at your boy and he not be prepared for it. When we talk about the word sheltering, that doesn't mean that they need to go out and get into sin. It means simply this, that they need, listen, they don't need to be idle. They need to be busy. My dad was a believer in being busy, amen, and he kept me busy. He not only kept himself busy, but he had me busy. Sometimes my dad would tell, you know, the regular work of the farm that it didn't take no brains to do because we did it every time, all the time, every day, he let me do that because he knew I didn't have no brains. I was young, and I wasn't thinking about what I ought to be doing. Getting the trailer and scooping the hog feed and dumping it in, and the guy pulled up and scooped the next scoop and put it in the pan. My mind was 100 miles from that place, but my body wasn't in mischief. It was wore out at the end of the day. And I knew better than to go out. Even if I thought about doing something dumb, I thought, I don't got the energy to do that. My friends would call me and say, let's go do something dumb. And I'd go, I worked all day. I got to go. I got to be there before light in the morning. I ain't going back. I can't go out there with you. I got to go to work. You say, Brother Parsons, I don't know about that. I'm telling you, the farther and farther we get away from the farm, I'm telling you, folks, it's hurting us as a generation of people. There's so many things, even in the scripture, when Jesus references things, the farming of his day was shepherding. And different things, fishery, and all the different things that were there. And he would reference those things that went on in the everyday life. It's hard, even for us. We'll sometimes, today, people work with computers. And if we were talking about it, you know, one of the things that we used to do, I hated about a computer, is that buffering. I don't even know if that's a term anymore. But when that circle started going around on the screen, I was mad. You know, dial up. Listen, all you young people, you don't know what I'm talking about, but back in the day when you used to dial up and it went, it sounded like a little Chinese man up into that. And that's not politically correct, but that's what it sounded like. It was like, and you're like, I might as well go make a sandwich now. Amen. And the picture come up and all you could see was the hair. And it took 20 minutes for the rest of it to come up. You know, the good old days, yeah. Anyway, time back in. Oh, I didn't time out. Okay, so verse 29, look at it with me. I'm sorry, I skipped one. Verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Again, the trust here is supposed to be in the Lord. When he talks about the trust of the righteous here is going to be in the Lord, shall flourish as a branch. Our trust shouldn't be in our riches, folks. And we I hope you realize you're in the greatest nation on planet Earth, all right, who has the greatest dollar in all the world that's backed up by absolutely nothing. And they're printing it as hard as they can. So if your belief system is in the dollar, all right, and I'll tell for all of you that think you're smarter than the dollar, all right, what about gold? Man, gold is the standard. Try eating that. It don't work. All right? When everything goes bottom up, don't think you're trading your gold coins for a sandwich, because nobody in their right mind is going to take that gold coin over a sandwich. Well, there's only so much gold. Well, what about diamonds? You can have diamonds. I'm telling you, the sandwich is going to win out every time. Or the chicken that lays the eggs. I'm telling you, it all goes back to the farm. Amen. And you can go all the way back home. And then there's some people, well, we'll go buy an oil standard. Again, the sandwich is going to win over a gallon of gas. If your kids are hungry and there's just one more scrape of meal in the bucket, folks, you're going to feed your kid one more time rather than get a gallon full of gas. So again, it all goes back to the premise of, again, the man and his needs there. So here, I'm not going to trust in my riches. I'm not going to put everything. Oh, I'm going to put cans in the backyard. Folks, that when you dig it up, that dollar ain't going to be worth anything someday. You know, we understand all those things. So again, don't put your trust in the riches or what you got laid up in the bank. Put your trust in the Lord. The righteous shall flourish as a branch. I believe this, when we give to God, and we just came through a great restore-a-thon, God is going to give back to us. I believe God is so good that we can't outgive him. And not just in our money. We talked about this last time, but our time. And again, diligently seeking him. You say, well, Brother Parsons, do you really believe you'll get your time back? I believe this, as we serve the Lord, if we serve him right and we've done it right, living the way God says, if I've been obedient to my parents and get those long life, that long days, I believe that God is going to be good to us and not just balance our money that we gave to him, but our time. I believe our service, when we give in our service to him and things that we're good at, God desires. God gave you those talents to use for him. If we do something to give him honor and glory, he's going to bless us on the other side. I could go through many of the men that sit in this room tonight that I've watched them do something for our church or do something for maybe an evangelist that came through town, and they invest in something. And all of a sudden, when I talk to them about their business, they're like, I'm busier than I've ever been. I've got more than I've ever had, more work than I've ever had. God don't always give it back. You know, I gave $5 and then, you know, he's going to give me $100. Sometimes he gives you work. Amen. But that's good too. It's better than having no work and being broke. Amen. Well, we'll move on. Look at verse 29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart, to the wise of heart here. This idea here, and the fool and said in his heart that there is no God. All right. That premise is what we're following here. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. I know this is one of those things. Turn with me, and as far as time's sake, you'll have to turn fast. I've got it marked. But in Ephesians chapter number 6, I want to read you some things. I feel like it fits here. A lot of times when we trouble our own house, I realize the statement, everything rises and falls on leadership. And that's true, but I also believe that everything rises and falls on fellowship. If people behind you aren't getting in, the leader can have the right motive, he can be headed the right way, but if everybody's decided not to follow, I'm just here to tell you folks, it don't work that way either. And so the leader may have everything right and be doing everything right, but if you don't follow, it's not going to be good for him. But the same thing is true when we boil it all the way down to the home. Here the Bible says, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm hoping that you're in Ephesians chapter 6. But in verse 29, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Now, I'm going off the word he that troubleth his own house. The leader of the home should be the husband. That's the way God laid it out. He ought to be the head. He ought not just be the head of the home, but he ought to be the spiritual head of the home. He ought to be the one that, again, is growing in the Lord and walking with the Lord. And again, you say, well, my wife got saved before I did. Well, catch up. Amen. Grow up in the Lord. Do those things. It takes the same thing as it did, time, but it also takes effort. When you were a small, you know, if you got behind in school, if you pressed and studied, you could catch up and sometimes surpass those that were with you before. And the same is true in spiritual. It doesn't, just because you got years doesn't mean that you have maturity in the faith. So when we get in the Word of God and we study and we balance the truths of the Word of God, we can grow up in the spiritual things and sometimes surpass those that have maybe more years than we do under their belt because, again, of time. So here in chapter 6, if we think about the father and troubling his own house, the Bible says and talks about that. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, here in chapter 6, look at verse 1, and we'll read down. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, I want to just say this before we get to fathers. You notice when we talk about leaders, and we're talking about everything rises and falls on leadership, everything rises and falls on fathership, you realize who he addresses first, because typically which ones get out of whack first? It's always the followers. The scriptures always. You know that it takes, and I'm just going to say this, you know, it, usually you have to be a good follower before you ever become a leader. Once you've been marked as a good follower and that you can take orders and you can, then you can mark and march in line the way you're told to march. Usually that's when you get the nod to be the one that tells them how to march. Amen and amen. And so here he talks to the children, obey your parents. He tells them how to obey them, to honor the father and the mother. He goes through these things and he gives them a promise. God gives us something to hold on to, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And then in verse 4, he doesn't cut dad and mom out necessarily, but he talks to the leader, because a lot of times what happens is once we realize that there's a command on the child, well, I'm the dad, you're just supposed to listen to me. No, you should be diligently seeking good, as Proverbs says as well. You should be growing up in the Lord. It's not just good for your kids to read the Bible. Dad, you should be reading the Bible. You should be reading the Bible so when your son has a question about the Bible, you can answer that question. And if you can't answer the question, you go, that's a good question. I don't know that one. Let's ask the preacher. And the preacher ought to be able to answer that question. And if the preacher can't answer the question, he'll say, ask Pastor Carter. And so, amen. But I mean, you know, that's about where, when we go through those stages, usually we know someone who's a leader that we can get those answers from. Or we'll say, let's look at that and let's look at it closely. Give me time to study that. We can say that in our home. But here he says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." He goes through with servants. Turn over to Colossians, if you would, chapter number 3. It's going to give us the same picture, but again, this foundation of truth. Colossians chapter number 3, if you would. And in verse number 20, maybe we'll back up to verse number 19. This will help us. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Amen. That doesn't have, I mean, you know, that's in context, so I just gave it to you. Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And then in verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." If you want to understand the balance there, again, even in the Christian life, when we're helping our kids grow and we want them to do right, one of the things that's easy enough, it could be in sports, but especially when we're talking about spiritual things, if we press our kids, and I'm not talking about too hard, folks. You say, well, maybe I shouldn't have brought them to church. Now, don't be dumb, okay? Don't get out of balance, all right? But there's a balance of provoking. There's a line of provoking your children to wrath or anger. You know where that line is, and you've seen it. And after you crossed it, Dad, you were sorry you crossed it. Because we're not perfect either. But it doesn't, listen, children, it doesn't negate the fact that you're supposed to obey. But what happens is, and I think it's the easiest one to understand here in Colossians chapter 3, is lest they be discouraged. The last thing on planet Earth that I want to do with my children is discourage them from following the Lord. I want them to love the church. I want them to love God's work. I want them to love His Bible. I want them to love everything about the work of God, and I don't want to discourage them from doing those things. And so as I lead, sometimes when I think they ought to be able to move on a little faster, we need to do what Jacob said, and I need to lead on softly. Sometimes there's places that I can tread heavy, and there's other places I got to tread light. You say, well, Brother Parsons, you know, I don't know. Is it really that, again, because it's going to get to this place, because I believe this. I think this is the place that we got to understand. He says this, he that troubleth his own house, and go back to Proverbs with me now. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. This thing, you know, sometimes when we're talking about reaping what we sow, this idea of wind there for me, if I could just say what the scripture there, when you turn things, you know, when you get things stirred up in the house and you turn up a tornado, you're going to reap the wind of it. So you got to balance it. You got to know where your children are. One of the things I really believe this is and again, I'm not trying to tell on myself or anything like that, but I know this, that a lot of times parents, sometimes we wake up, especially when our kids get to be teenagers, and we wonder whether we know who they are anymore. And it's because typically just what happened in the scripture, what happened, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. Our children, and I'm not talking about neglect, not like the world would think of neglect. We make sure they got every meal on the table. We make sure they have the nicest clothes to wear. But those two things, they don't always need the steak. Sometimes they could get by with a hot dog. But with you there, you around, you giving direction, you diligently seeking them, you diligently seeking the Lord with them, taking them to things that, and again, we too many times we make this about soccer, basketball, and some sport that is of no eternal value. And they will not be an Olympic soccer player, probably, or an Olympic basketball player, or an Olympic ice skater. They will probably never wear a gold medal in either one of those sports that they've played. But again, for me, I've watched my boys play a lot, basketball, over in the gym. You know, I had some of the best time that I've had a long time with my boys just playing basketball in the gym on Sunday night after church. Just cutting up. We didn't even win the game. We sure tried. I let some bus kid play with us, and it shot the lights out on us, and, you know, and we lost. But we'll get them next time, bless God. Amen. You say, Brother Parsons, you like to... I do like to win. If I'm going to play something, I'm in it to win it. All right? I just, you know, there ain't no gimmies here. We don't play t-ball where I'm from. Somebody's going to win. Somebody's going to lose. And I've had to work at being a good loser on those kind of things. Say, but Brother Parsons, how do you boil that down? False balance, folks. You know, I've grown up in those things. I could tell, you know, my boys, one of the things that I've taught my boys don't throw a fit when they lose. They could have got mad all the way home, talking about, man, you know, let that little kid play with us. Oh, yeah. No, we talked about missed opportunities, what we were going to do better next time, where we could feed the ball to. Again, I want to train them up in the way they ought to go. Now, that was just a little simple thing, but I learned that my boys are becoming men when we went home. I realized that, you know, someday, instead of basketball, they'll be, hopefully, it'll be about a bus route. Hey, we missed our goal by just a few, Dad, but, you know, next time we'll go knock over here. Next time we'll do this. Next time we can do this, this, and this. And again, what about a job? You know, I've been a part of a family business. When we leave the job site, I don't want to talk about all the terrible things that happened or how we didn't do it, but how are we going to do it better next time? Not defeated, not discouraged, but encouraged. Realizing some things. You say, Well, how does that all work? Well, he says all this. He says, a fool shall be servant to the wise at heart. You know, sometimes when we deal foolishly with our children, you know, that we get that whirlwind going, but the wise in heart, I want, you know, a lot of times that fool here, we always are going to take that back and somebody that doesn't believe in a God. But how about when we get to the place where, again, I'm trying to talk to you daddies, because again, I are one. And I want you to get it tonight. You know, how many times, when is it that you check out and you don't act like there's a God? You spend your whole week, there's all these things, and there's the godly things, but in this one area, I don't act like there's a God. I put my God on the shelf for this one thing I do because it don't fit into my plans. And I act like the ungodly. I just want you to know this, folks. Your kids are watching all those things. And they're marking them all down. And you know what they're saying? Even though they may not know Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, inside of them is built something that goes, this is a false balance. This don't weigh out right. You're going to live it 80% of the time, but then the other 20%, you're going to live like the devil. Around 80% of your friends, you act like a Christian, but this 20% of the group, you live like the world and act like the world. You say, oh, you're being rough. I just tell you this. There was a day of reckoning in my life when the little girl named Brooke Parsons came into the world. Right. And I told my wife, the only memories that she'll have of me is in church and living for God and living right. Because I knew what my parents, how they had trained me. And I didn't ever want my child to have a memory. Now, I didn't do it all right, folks. I am not perfect. My name is not Jesus. But I wanted to work at it because I knew what it was, that she was precious. And God blessed me with more than just her. And I got boys to follow and another girl. And I realized that these young people that were in my house, I was going to give an account one day for how I invested and how I lived in front of them. And what I told them was important with my everyday life, and what I told them was not important with my everyday life. Folks, it's of eternal value, every moment that we spend, every moment that we spend at home with our children. Even these days of when we come to a place where they're not in school this week, every moment's important. Times that we're working and we've got to be places, and times that we're off and we have a little bit of time because it's spring break. How do we spend spring break? How do we spend it together? What do we show each other's important? Does every day of spring break, do my children wake up and see me read my Bible just like it was any other day of the week? When something bad happens on spring break, do we still stop and pray? When we're going to take a long trip, do we stop, you know, not just to church or not just some other place? You know, it's been important to me for my children. I want to pray with them. I want to stop. If we're going to drive somewhere, I ask God, not just ask. When we ask for to pray for other people, we pray before we pull out. Because I realize and I want my children to know that if something happens on the road and God spares us and we don't have an accident, something, you know, it's Florida. So stuff happens everywhere. Okay? And when we make it and nothing happened and we all catch our breath, we can say, thank you, Lord, because we prayed and asked him to give us traveling mercies. Every moment of my life, every moment of my children's life has been a teachable moment in them. And for you folks, you say, well, you're beating a dead horse. No, the horse is very much alive, and he lives in your house, and he's watching everything that you do, or she is watching everything that you do. Folks, let's translate that from our children. All right, well, my children are gone out of the house. Well, Sunday school's coming. How do you handle a problem? How do you handle a problem in Sunday school? Teacher, in the day school, when troubles come, do you stop and pray? Or do you throw a fit in the classroom for everybody to see? We can balance it out to every moment of our life. on the job site, when something bad happens, do you stop and pray? Or do you throw a fit and blame everybody that's around? Every one of us could take in, and where does it hit home with us? Where are we going to walk with the Lord? I don't want to be seen by those around me as a fool, not acting like there's a God. I want them to say, that guy's wise in heart. That guy's got God inside his heart. And he's always praying to him. Let's pray together and we'll close tonight. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. God, I thank you for your word. And God, I know that every one of us are apt to get off and get a false balance at one time of our life or not. God, help us to ever be diligent to keep ourselves in balance with the word of God, with an almighty God who's so gracious and merciful to us. God, help us to live for you. Help us to realize that everything and every decision, every person that we come in contact with, we ought to be a witness of an almighty God to them. We thank you for all that you do. Help us now as we look towards Sunday. Help us to be diligent to see souls saved. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.